But also, Lord, we pray that you would make this time special, time where we reflect on you, and we are challenged in our faith, and not only challenged, but also, Lord, that we grow and become more like you, that we become more desiring to follow you. Lord, we pray now that you would be with us, fill us with your Spirit now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our creation moment is a little bit about the whales, but there's more than that. According to evolution, life began in the sea. However, because the land was better for life, evolution developed land life from sea life. It was on that land that mammals evolved, according to evolution. Here, though, the evolutionists have fallen into one of the traps set for them by the Creator. You see, the largest creatures on earth live in the sea, and they are mammals. Now, think about that. Just a little side note here. I just thought about that. What a great mix-up, right? You would think, oh, how can that be? Mammals in the ocean. Well, nonetheless, that's the way it is. The great whales are mammals, and like many land animals, however, it is very clear that they never lived on land, nor do they resemble any land creature. Whales provide clear evidence that, contrary to evolution's claims, not even all mammals are related to each other. And if mammals are so different that they cannot be related to each other through evolution, neither is it likely that bugs and trees and cows... There's a better one, too. Next one. Look at that. I don't know if I'd like to be that guy in the middle. And cows, and humans even, could be related by evolution, as Genesis so clearly tells us, living things were originally made in distinct kinds, and they continue to reproduce after their kinds. One wants to ask the evolutionists if the drive to land, to live on land was so great, it moved sea creatures to become land creatures. Why did some mammals go to all the trouble to move back into the sea? Whales offer Bible-believing Christians a great testimony to our Creator and the good argument against evolution. For evolutionists, mammals who live in the sea are a whale of a problem. I think that's pretty good. Well, it's, you know, I chose a song this time, it's one of those songs that, again, because of the sermon, it fits so well, even though many of you consider it a Christian or a Christmas song. It's a song that that the end of the song says it all too well, and so that's what I want to do, and I want to leave you with that reminder that the very last two words of the song, or actually 5 words, we'll bring it up to 5 words, are what the sermon is all about. So I want you to really listen to this song as it's being sung.
To a blind man, Mary, did you know that that you're faithful. When calmed the storm with his hand, did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the dead will hear, the dead will the lame will lead, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb.
Mary, did you know that your baby one is Lord of all? That your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb, and the sleeping child your only one is the great I And that's exactly the words that I want us to focus on, is he's the great I am. In Exodus chapter 3, 84, in your few Bibles, chapter 3, page 84, in your few Bibles, Exodus 3, 12 through 14. What happened here is Moses, you know, a little background to it. Moses was walking through the wilderness at the time, tending sheep and goats, and he saw a burning bush on a mountainside. And that bush was a sight to see because it was not being consumed by the fire. And so Moses walks to this burning bush, is told to take his sandals off because it's holy ground. He begins a conversation with God, and God begins to tell him that he's going to send him to Egypt to release the children of Israel from bondage, which they had been in bondage for 400 years. And Moses was the one to deliver them from bondage and take them to the promised land finally after 400 years. Moses, of course, you know, he was raised in Egypt and he escaped Egypt because he killed an Egyptian, and he was afraid for his life. Pharaoh was after him. And so Moses begins this conversation, and he tells God, well, who am I? You know, how can I go to Pharaoh? How can I go to the people? You know, I'm an outcast. I'm a loner, you know, a man without a country, a man without a people. And God tells him that he's going to be with him. In verse 12, he says, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. This is a powerful statement of God. It's where we get the word Yahweh, which translates into God's name, which We really don't know the pronunciation because the Jewish people would never write it in entirety. They left out the consonants and only had the vowels in, or left the vowels out and only had the consonants, whichever way it was. And so we really don't have an idea how the name is pronounced, but it was a name that was given to him that meant to be. I will be what I will be. You know, you can't imagine any other name really for God, because God is who He is. There's no definition for God. We can try all we want to put it in our little box and define Him, and there is no definition. There's no way that we can say, oh, this is what God is. I mean, we understand portions of who God is because of what the Scripture tells us, but we can never fully grasp who God is, because He was, He is, He will always be. Eternal, all-powerful, all-knowing, I am. But you know, it goes farther than this, and I'm going to share with you this deeper portion. And it's out of John, and we want to go to John chapter 4. 16:19 in your pew Bible. Now we're going to be in John for the rest of the time. All the scriptures that I'm going to use are in John now, from now on. John chapter 4, 16:19 in the pew Bible, John chapter 4, starting in verse 25. Jesus is with a woman in Samaria, which was an odd thing in the beginning, because Samaritans and Jewish people did not get along. The Samaritans did some things to the Israelites that they didn't like, and Israelites did some things to the Samaritans. So they really were at odds with one another. They were basically hated each other. And so Jesus now is sitting at this well, and there's a Samaritan woman. Most Jews would go around Samaria. It would even take them longer to go around Samaria, but they do that because they didn't want to go through it. Jesus goes right through it to prove a point. And here's the point. In verse 25, it says, the woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am He. In other words, I am Him. I'm the guy. I am. And the woman, of course, is astonished. And the disciples as well were surprised to find Him in verse 27 talking with a woman, and no less a Samaritan woman. And Jesus begins to tell her that He is the food. He is the water. They come to Him, they'll never thirst again. He's the I Am. Well, it goes farther than that, because I want us to look at some other scriptures that tell us more of who He is, because He goes through the different portions of John and during His life, and He tells people, I am this and I am that. And I want us to see that. So chapter 6, a couple pages more. We're going to see more of what He is. Chapter 6, starting in verse 46. It says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only He has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for life, for the life of the world. Now, the Jews had no understanding about that. They thought, well, we're going to eat this guy? You know, cannibalism? What's going on with that? He's not talking about that. He says He gives Himself on the cross. He dies for us. His flesh is offered up for the world. to give them life. And by believing in him, you partake of the bread of life. He is, in other words, he said, I am the bread of life. Chapter 10 in John. Skip over a few more pages. Chapter 10. Starting in verse 7. Jesus says, therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who enter came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Goes on. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees a wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand, cares nothing about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and the sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. He goes on with that in mind as well. But he is the gate. No one comes to the Father except through him, which we'll see that as well. He is also the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says. Always saying, I am, in that context. Skip over to chapter 11, starting in verse 25. In fact, just two verses, 25 and 26. You know, of course, Lazarus had died. Lazarus was in the tomb. And Martha now comes up to him and she said to him that, you know, hey, I know he's going to rise again. I know he's at the resurrection last day. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Good question. You know, Jesus again, he says, I am the resurrection. Now, we could also put that same term in the life as well. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I am the life. You see, in Christ, in God is life. The opposite of them is death. See, there's the lack of life. There's an absence of life without Christ, without God. He created life. He is the life. I want you to skip over now to chapter 14. 14, starting in verse 6. And Jesus answered, because they're saying, we don't know the way, how do we know? Thomas said that. And Jesus answered, I am the way. He didn't say this part necessarily, but I am the truth and I am the life. That's what it basically is in context of the scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then Philip says, well, Lord, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. He didn't get it yet. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Pretty pointed words. The Father, the Creator of all things, and Jesus is saying, I am the same. Chapter 15, starting verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, and I in him. So, Jesus now is telling us, he's the fruit, he's the vine, he's the one that causes everything to happen. If we remain in him, then we're fruitful. You hear a lot of this terminology out there that, you know, we got to bear fruit, we got to bear fruit. And we get this idea that we got to go out there and witness, and we got to do this, and we got to do that, and let's get busy about the ministry of God. But that's not what it says. It says here that I got to be in the vine, and he's got to be in me. It doesn't say I got to do. It says I got to be in him. So as long as I'm in him, then I bear fruit. What is the fruit? I don't know. God knows. And that's what he produces through me when I'm in him. We get so psyched into this idea that I got to get into this and I got to do that and I got to be busy about the ministry. And it's all good to be busy about the ministry, but not to be busy about the ministry and not be in him. In him first. If he calls you into a ministry to do something for him, then so be it. Then you'll see fruit. But if you're not in him and you're just doing it because, nobody else is doing it, it just needs to be done. I've been there, and it doesn't work. Because then it's a job. Then you begin to go, oh, another day, I gotta do that. And it's probably even ministry. It even becomes the Bible. You go, I just really don't want to read the Bible today. I really don't want to pray for that person anymore. I'm tired of it, you know? Do I really have to get up and go to church today? It's Sunday. Oh, man, Sunday? Already? We should be in the vine to such an extent that it's like, Sunday! All right! I can't wait to get there and see what crazy things Pastor Bill's going to do. Or what you have for me, Lord, even better. We should be just psyched for Christ and his ministry because we're in the vine. I want us to go back now in John, back to chapter 5. Because I wanted to handle this grouping of verses separately toward the tail end. Chapter 5 in John, verse 16 to begin with. Now Jesus is on the Sabbath and he's doing some things, healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, they were really upset about that because they wanted to find things to really persecute him with. And so in verse 16, that's exactly what's happening. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself what? Equal with God." You see, the Jews didn't like that. Jesus gave this answer, "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." Wow. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is pretty important, doctrinally speaking as well. Because we see two of the Trinity, Father and the Son. If you don't give the same honor to the Son as you do to the Father, it doesn't work. Because the Father and the Son are one and the same. Remember, we talk about three persons but one God, and that's what we mean. The Son is just as much God the Father as the Father is the Son. They may have different things that they do in the sense of Jesus being a physical individual and he came to earth as a child, but do you see what he said? I don't do anything that the Father doesn't do, and when the Father does it, I do it. So they're in perfect harmony with one another. I don't know if you've ever seen those things that help you draw. You know, you could trace something out, and it's like a mechanical thing, and a pencil over here that was on a separate piece of paper. And then you could get a magazine or any kind of picture or whatever, and you could trace it. And whatever you traced went over here and translated to that piece of paper with that mechanism. And that's Jesus and the Father. Whatever Jesus did, the Father was doing. Whatever the Father did, Jesus was doing. They were both the same. One and the same. I am, God called himself. And Jesus continues to say about himself, I am. Now I want to emphasize that because in John chapter 18, flip back to the, chapter 18 because this is just going to blow your mind. You know, I tend to do that. Blow your mind about these things. Because it is quite amazing when you really look into Jesus' life and now this being toward the end of his life, chapter 18 starting verse 4. Now, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus had been praying. And as he prayed, of course we know, drops of blood came from his forehead because he prayed with such intensity. And the disciples were with him. And, you know, some of them fell asleep and, you know, others were not with him and, you know, all that kind of thing. But then the guards came. Judas came with the guards and they were going to arrest Jesus. And so they come up to Jesus and they say, in verse 4, Jesus, knowing what was going to happen, went out to them and asked them, who is it you want? Who are you guys looking for? And verse 5, they said, Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. Look what he says. I am he, Jesus said. Judas the traitor was standing there with them. When Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell on the ground. I get a kick out of that. Because there is so much power in his saying that, who he was, that they fell on the ground. It was just like they and fell down. Can you imagine that? So now they're getting up and they're dusting themselves up. And Jesus says, who is it you want? I'm thinking now that they're going, grabbing onto something, and Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus says, I told you that I am he. And Jesus answered, if you are looking for me, then let these men go. You know, they probably brace themselves. Here it comes. I am he. There's no more of that we need to know about Jesus, really. Because he's the I am. I got one more scripture, though. That's back in John chapter 8. I can't leave this subject without bringing this portion up. Chapter 8 in John. And verse 54. Now, these guys, Jesus was, he healed a demon-possessed man. And the Pharisees didn't like that either. And so they're after him again, and they said, back in verse 53, they said, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? Huh? Are you?" You know, really challenged him. And then they said, "He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you." Ouch! "But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoices at the thought of seeing my day, and saw it and was glad." Verse 57, "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham? Come on, you're not that old." Verse 58, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipped away from the temple grounds. It wasn't his time yet. "I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus, the great Creator God, in the flesh, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. God in Jesus, the great I am, that's who Jesus is. And we should never forget, just like the song said about Mary's little baby boy, the sleeping child that she was holding is the great I am. The great I am. God in the flesh. We need to worship Him and praise Him because of who He is. Up on the screen is a song that we all know, probably a lot of us by heart. How Great Thou Art. I want us to stand and sing that song to our great I Am.